Wasn't it good to hear Reverend Lord again? Been a while. Brother Reverend mentioned Elder Pat Byrd, and coincidentally, I was thinking of a Pat Byrd story just as he mentioned him. The reason I was thinking of it was it fit the way I feel tonight. They said that Elder Byrd was at an association meeting and they made the arrangements and called Elder Byrd's name to come and preach, and they couldn't find him. There was a door over here and a door over there. They found him down in the woods. My brother went down and got him with the arm and led him up through the door over here, led him up to the pulpit. Brother Pat walked out the door on this thing. And I was wishing I had the nerve that he had, and that's what I would do tonight. Not that I don't want to preach, but I do fear. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I'm often ashamed of my own feeble effort. Nicodemus in the third chapter of John has been mentioned more than once, I think, during the meeting. But I'd like to turn there tonight and try to bring a few thoughts concerning the subject of the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I noticed that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The implication is that he wasn't anxious to be seen coming to Jesus. It's interesting that the first reactions we have to the gospel, most of us, or at least my reaction, I've heard others say the same thing, is when we begin to get interested in the gospel, in the Lord, in the Word of God, we don't really want anybody to know that. I know I had that experience myself. I didn't want my parents to see me reading the Bible. Why not? They would rejoice, immeasurably. But for some reason or other, I just didn't want to be seen reading the Bible. And when the gospel began to be preached, as Brother Raven has preached it tonight, and sometimes my eyes would fill with tears as a teenage boy, and I didn't want anybody to see that. I tried to hide it. Each time Nicodemus is mentioned, which is three times in John's gospel, it mentions, when it mentions him again, it says here that he comes to Jesus by night. I think it's the seventh chapter where the Pharisees had sent some men to arrest Jesus, and they came back without him. And they said, why haven't you brought him? And they said, never man spake like this man. And they began to ridicule the men and say mean things like, have any of the Pharisees ever believed on him? Goodness, if we haven't believed on him, certainly you don't. And they were ridiculing these men, and Nicodemus spoke up. He was there. And he said, does our law condemn any man before he's judged or properly judged? Then they turned on Nicodemus. But when it gave that little story there, he said, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night? And the other time he's mentioned is when Joseph of Arimathea had begged the body of Jesus and was going to bury him. Nicodemus shows up, and the Bible says, "He who came to Jesus by night." Seems like there's some significance in the fact that he came to Jesus by night. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I don't believe Nicodemus was really thinking that maybe that's possible. He was simply stating his way of being perplexed. He just didn't understand what was going on, and this just popped in his mind, and he said, "That won't work. You can't do that." And Jesus said then, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And I'll pause there to just make a statement that sometimes people have related that being born of the water to gospel, to water baptism. I don't think that's under consideration at all. I think he's just stating it in two different ways. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's only one birth under consideration. Nowhere else in the Bible do we read about a birth of water. And so obviously he's speaking of one birth, and actually, as the center column says, born from above. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now, I remember some years back that there was a prominent evangelist wrote a book that you probably have seen the title of or heard of, on how to be born again. I thought about titling my message "How to Be Born Again," but I thought maybe somebody might misunderstand that. And then I thought about saying, but I won't say it, that I can tell you how to be born again in about four easy steps. Mm-hmm. Step number one, make sure that God loved you before the foundation of the world. Step number two, make sure that he elected or chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'll work on that a while. And then after you have done that, make sure that he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then make sure that Christ died for you on Calvary's cross, and you're home free. You got it made. But I won't say all that because that doesn't sound too good. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It's not a matter of it would be a good idea or it'd be best if you were born again, but makes an emphatic statement, you must be born again. Now, sometimes people get confused because I think they don't really notice or understand that this phenomenon, if I can use that term, of the new birth is referred to in more than one way or different terms. We come over to John 5:24, and the Bible says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on me hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We notice there that when a person is born of the Spirit of God, he's passed from death unto life. The same is mentioned in Ephesians 2 and 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Quickening is another way of saying new birth. It's giving life to the dead. A person is dead in trespasses and sin. He cannot hear the gospel in any spiritual way. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit of the Spirit is two different realms entirely. That which is spiritual, that which is natural, cannot understand. And nothing about the flesh in any way can assist or help one to do anything spiritual or to understand anything spiritual. The greatest intellect in the world, unless he's been born again, he can see the kingdom of God. And the word see in the Bible usually means to comprehend or to understand. It's totally beyond his realm of thinking. There are many things in this world today, in this complex technological world today, that I don't understand. I don't even understand the language that a lot of these younger people speak. It's kind of that way with the spiritual things with respect to the carnal or natural mind. We can't comprehend. We see also that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that it's called a translation. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in each case, if you'll notice, each thing, the sinner is passive and God is active. And I think if people, one of the things that confuse people in theology is the difference between salvation and discipleship. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're passive and he is active. In regeneration, we are passive and God is active. In discipleship, we are active and God is active. Don't ever run that the whole course. It's not as if we are active in discipleship and God is passive. God is not passive in our discipleship. We cannot be proper disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ without his help and without his being with us every step of the way. We see a number of things. I think I can be safe in saying this in Titus chapter 3, that Paul says we were sometimes foolish, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in envy and malice, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us for the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that probably the most used term respecting new birth is regeneration. And yet, as far as I know, that's the only place in the Bible that regeneration is used to refer to the new birth. But I think that is what's under consideration, and it's called a saving. We are vitally and personally saved. We can say that we were legally and representatively saved when Christ Jesus died on Calvary's cross. But we didn't know anything about it. We were, like Paul said, we were living in envy and malice and so forth. We were living our own lives, going about doing our own thing, as it were, until we were visited by the Holy Spirit of God or the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Sometimes it's referred to as God or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Usually we think in terms of the Holy Spirit being the one that regenerates. But we also read in John 5:25, which is probably one of the clearest texts on to define the new birth that I can think of, is John 5:25. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So here we see it being referred to as the voice of the Son of God. And you will notice that it doesn't say the voice of the preacher. It's the voice of the Son of God, which we can say is the Holy Spirit of God. But it's not the preacher. It's as he says in what I've already quoted in 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, already has eternal life. He's already got it. When did he get it? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you when I was born again. There's an old song that says, I can tell you the time, I can take you to the place where God saved me by His amazing grace. I wish I could say that. I'd like to know exactly the point that God entered my life. But it seemed, it is an instantaneous thing. It's not a process. Conversion might be a process. It might be even sort of maybe a lifetime process that we're converted from this area and that area and this problem and that problem. When, you know, we can be converted lots of times. But that's a process. I think in terms of conversion is when I first began to be interested, as I mentioned, about the things of God and tried to hide it. And then gradually came to the place that I couldn't hide it, and then it came to the place I didn't want to hide. and you finally reach the place that you yield and become willing to be baptized and become a member of God's church, and then to make a commitment to serve Him the rest of your life. And you can say you were converted at that time. That's a process, but the new birth is not a process. It's an instantaneous work that takes place, and the reason that it has to be an instantaneous work is the very fact that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and you can't be partly dead and partly alive. You can't be half dead or half alive. So at that very instant that God regenerated you. It 1 minute you were totally natural, totally ruled by the mind that is of nature, and the next minute you were you had two minds or at least two natures. You'd like to think, and I'd like to think, and maybe used to think to some extent, that God took away the old nature and gave you a new nature, put a new nature in its place. And that's the way it's going to be after a while, but that's not yet. Right. We still have the old nature. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about his warfare that he has. And it's only the born-again person that has this warfare. The unregenerate person, the unborn-again person, has his troubles. The Bible says the wicked are not in trouble as other men are, but they are in trouble. I mean, they got their troubles. But this type of warfare does not exist in an unregenerate person. Paul says in chapter 7 and verse 9, I believe I can start there and kind of get the gist of what is under consideration here. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." You say, "Preacher, well, I thought you said we were dead." Well, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but naturally alive. And in nature, as alive as we could possibly be, probably enjoying ourselves. To some extent, anyway, I've already said everybody has troubles, but enjoying nature without any regard to spiritual things. I remember an old elder saying one time that he, talking about his experience, he said, I had things going my way. He said, I was not a wicked, ungodly man. I had a wife. I had some children, I had a home, and I had a good job. And he said, I was coming home one evening, and I thought, I've got it made. I've got everything that anybody needs in this world. I've got a good home, a good family, a good wife, a good job, and I've got it made. And he said, all at once, the thought came, you've got to die. And he said, from that moment, that very moment, he began to study the things of God. And up to that time, and so, you know, we might think we're alive. Paul was alive. He was probably proud of what he was doing as a Pharisee. But the commandment came, and I don't know exactly what all is involved in that. But I think he's talking about, I was born again. The command came, sin revived in him. And in other words, he recognized himself as a sinner. And at that, up until that time, he never had recognized himself as a sinner or thought about that part of it. He thought he was a good man. Sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I'm going to drop on down because I'm using too much time. He says, the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. Then he talks about for which I, that which I would, I do not, and I, that which I would not, that I do, and I'm getting into the mic. And I don't ever do the things I want to do. And I think about that sometimes and say, if Paul could say, the things that I would do, I don't do, where does that leave me? I mean, you think about what all the things Paul did as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a minister of the gospel and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and a gospel writer writing 14 books of the Bible. If he could say, there's a lot I'd like to do that I just don't get done. And then he said, the things that I would not do, I find myself doing. And what did Paul do that was wrong? Very little, if I could find in the Bible. But he knew he was a sinner and was not in himself, was not anything. And so he says, the warfare began. And then, he ends that a soliloquy with, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, because it's only God that can deliver us from this body of death, this body that's going to die pretty soon. We think we'll live forever, but we won't. We will die pretty soon. And there's only one. As we mentioned, John 25, hours coming and now he is. That's an ongoing thing. God reaching his children, every one of them, in regeneration. I don't find where God ever loved anybody that he didn't or will not regenerate. In other words, if he loved us, he has or will regenerate us. And I don't find anybody that he regenerated that he didn't love. John 5:25 is a regeneration text or new birth text. John 28:29 is a resurrection text. He says the hour is coming. He said that's out there in the future. The hour is coming when they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. He said, they that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. May God bless you.